congregational prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, how amiable are thy tabernacles. For thou art the Lord of hosts, thou art the God of thy people, thou art the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel, the God of thy church, the God who hast redeemed us through the blood of thine only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, and who has given to us an inheritance and an heritage with thee, who has laid up for us in heaven all of the blessings of salvation in Jesus Christ our Lord, and who here upon this earth dost give unto us times of rest and refreshment and a foretaste of that eternal life in thy tabernacle, so that here upon the earth our souls long and even faint for thy courts, and our heart and our flesh crieth out for thee, the living God. We confess that they are blessed who dwell in thy house and who will still be praising thee. We confess that they are blessed whose strength is in thee and in whose heart are thy ways. We thank thee, Father, that even here in the valley of tears, where there is much sorrow and struggle, that thou dost give to us the healing mercies of thee, our God, through Jesus Christ, so that we may go from strength to strength, and that we may appear before thee in the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we thank thee, Father, that on this day thou hast called us again into thy courts, that we may with thy saints bow our heads in prayer, that we may cry unto thee, our God, that we may rely upon thee for all that we stand in need of, for all of our salvation, and for all of our earthly life. We thank thee, Father, that we may gather with thy people, who also are redeemed by grace, and washed in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We beseech thee, Father, in this day, as we assemble for worship, that thou wilt bless us, thou wilt cause that our worship might be pleasing unto thee for Jesus' sake, thou wilt cause thy name to be honored and lifted up, that in our singing, our praying, the giving of our offerings, and the proclamation of the Holy Gospel, that thy name may be exalted. And we pray that thou wilt feed us as thy people, as the sheep of thy pasture. For Father, we are hungry. We are thirsty. Souls are parched with all of the battle against sin that we have waged in this week. We are ashamed of our own sin and iniquity, of our sinfulness, of all of our violations of thy holy law. For as that law was read to us this morning, and as we heard once again, what thou hast to say to us regarding the life that we are to live and the things that we are to do and what we are not to do and what we are to be in our very being. We have been exposed again by that law as sinners, as those who violate the holy law of thee, the holy God, so that our love for thee has been cool. Our love for our neighbor has been impure. We see it. Thy law has shown us exactly what we are by nature. It has shown us that even our righteousnesses, the best that we have done this week, it's all as filthy rags. We are sorry for our sins. We are ashamed. We smite upon our thigh repentance and sorrow. Beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt not count our iniquities, for then who could stand? Thou shouldst not mark our sins, for then we must perish. that thou wilt be merciful to us in Jesus Christ and blot out all our sins in his precious blood. We pray, Father, that thou wilt assure us of thy mercy in Christ and assure us of the perfect sacrifice of our Lord and the perfect obedience of our Savior by the preaching of thy word, so that we may, in our own souls, in our own consciousness, in our own experience, be justified. We may hear the declaration from heaven, from thine own lips, we are righteous for Jesus' sake. Thou comfort our weary souls, feed us with the righteousness of Christ himself. We pray to that end that thou wilt be with thy servant who brings thy word. Thou wilt sustain him that he may speak only, thus saith the Lord, that he may rightly divide the scriptures, that he may bring sound doctrine and the truth of thy word to us so that our souls are filled. We pray thy blessing upon our office bearers as well. Be with elders, our elders who oversee the flock and oversee the pulpit. Wilt thou give to them much wisdom and grace for their labors? We pray, Father, that they may understand the gospel which thou dost reveal to babes and dost hide from the wise and prudent as the world counts wisdom and prudence. We pray, Father, that thou wilt show the gospel to our elders, that they may by that gospel feed the flock, that they may insist that that gospel be proclaimed and that gospel alone. Pray, Father, that thou wilt sustain them in this calling that thou hast given. Wilt thou be also with the deacons? Sustain them with the knowledge of the gospel also and the riches of thy mercies in Christ, so that they themselves may partake those riches day by day. Then bring a word in season of comfort to thy saints in need, as well as provide the mercies for the sustenance of the physical life of thy people. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember thy people and us and all of our needs. Thou continue to bless us in this earthly sojourn, as we face all of the attacks of the devil, as the world is so enticing, the ways of the world are appealing to our flesh. But thou remember us as the apostate and apostatizing church attacks. We beseech thee, Father, that in all of these things thou wilt sustain and bless and keep thy people. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember the sick and the afflicted. We thank thee for the measure of recovery that thou hast given to Mrs. Andringa. Thou continue to sustain her. We thank thee also for the successful procedure that Dean underwent. Continue to give him strength. We pray that thou wilt continue to remember the Van Barens also. We thank thee for the measure of recovery that thou hast given to Mr. Rich Van Baren. And Father, wilt thou remember us in all of our needs that are unknown to thy people, but are known to thee. Wilt thou sustain us by thy grace and mercy and keep us in thy care. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember Reverend Langerak in these days. We thank thee for the news that there is no permanent damage to his heart, the tissue there. We pray that thou wilt give to him continued recovery, that thou wilt restore him to a measure of health. In the meantime, wilt thou grant to him and to all of us the patience of our Lord as we wait upon thy will, and commit his way and all of our way into thy hand. For we know thou art good. Thy way is perfect. There is no mistaking or error with Thee. To us belongs ignorance and confusion, blindness, lameness, but to Thee is perfect wisdom and righteousness and the perfect executing of Thy counsel. So, Father, we submit unto Thee by Thy grace. Pray that Thy will may be done. Thou continue to bless our worship now, cause that all things might be done to Thy name's honor and glory. Thou look upon us in Thy mercy, cause that we know the gospel of forgiveness in Christ. Strengthen us by Thy Spirit also, we may walk in Thy ways. We may serve Thee with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and that we may love our neighbor also as ourselves. Hear this, our prayer, Father, for we pray in Jesus' name alone. Amen. We worship the Lord now with the giving of our offerings. The offerings here in Northwest Iowa are first for the Reformed Protestant Church Fellowship Fund of Northwest Iowa, and second for the Benevolent Fund of First RPC. The offerings in 1st RPC and 2nd RPC are first of all for the respective general funds of those churches, and secondly for the respective benevolent funds of those churches. We turn in our Psalters again to number 320. Number 320. Ye gates of peace and joy untold, ye gates of righteousness unfold, that I may enter in and raise a song of thankfulness and praise. The five stanzas, all five of 320. Turn in God's Word this morning to Malachi 3. Malachi 3. And continue our series out of this Old Testament prophet. Malachi 3. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. This is God's holy and inspired word. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. Our text is verses 16 through 18. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Beloved congregation, in our Lord Jesus Christ here, in our text this morning, we encounter a remarkable thing. The remarkable thing that we encounter are people in Israel who feared the Lord, and who in their fear of the Lord spake often together one to another. That's such a remarkable thing because throughout the book of Malachi, to this point, we have not encountered them. What we have encountered in Malachi is unbelief. And the constant refrain of the church rebelling against God by saying, God, wherein shall we return? Or, God, wherein have we robbed thee? Or, God, wherein hast thou loved us? A constant refrain of doubting and questioning the Word of God and opposing that Word of God. But here in the text, we find them that fear the Lord. Believers, and believers who speak often one to another together. That's remarkable. And that's remarkable because when the nation of Israel apostatizes, and that's what's happening in Malachi, it's an apostate nation. It's a nation that's departing from the word of the Lord, that is keeping all the outward form. She still has a temple. She still brings her offerings to the temple. She still calls upon the name of the Lord with her mouth. But she finds the worship of the Lord a weariness. She turns away from the ordinances of Jehovah and corrupts them and brings the torn and the lame. That's apostasy. That's departing from the truth of the Word of God. And when a nation apostatizes, when the church apostatizes, it is only by a miracle that there are believers left. Only by a miracle. That's what we find in the text. The miracle of believers among the apostate. The miracle of those who fear the Lord and who speak often one to another about the name of the Lord. It's a miracle. And it's a miracle of grace. It's a miracle of the Lord's preservation of His church. It's not a miracle of those people. It's not a miracle of you. It's not a miracle of me. It's a miracle of the grace of God who plucks out of the fire brands that He saves in His sovereign grace and love. The impression that the text leaves upon us and the constant repetition that the Lord hearkened to their speech and He heard that speech and He wrote a book of remembrance about that speech. The impression that's left is that this is a very unusual thing, a very remarkable thing, a very miraculous thing. It's the miracle of the grace of Jehovah to keep His people through Jesus Christ. And that means, for this group of people in Israel in those days, that all of the praise for their faith and for their speech must go to Jehovah God. That's the only place the praise could go, because it was a miracle of His grace that preserved them. Those who barely escaped the apostasy of Israel could thank only Jehovah that in His sovereign mercy and love He had been pleased to make them up as His jewels, preserve them as His people. And that's the confession of the Church of Jesus Christ that has been given the gift of faith, that speaks often together one to another of these things, and that has barely escaped the apostasy that we surely, by our nature, would have led in and have been guilty of ourselves. And there is a faithful church that's to the glory of the name of God. And so let us consider this marvelous work of God's grace this morning under the theme, Believers Among the Apostate. In the first place, consider their faith. In the second place, consider their salvation. And in the third place, consider their vindication. Believers among the apostate, their faith, their salvation, and their vindication. God calls our attention in this text to they that feared the Lord. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And then a little bit later in that verse, a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. There are those here that feared the Lord. Surrounding them throughout the rest of the nation were those who did not fear the Lord. Surrounding them were all of those who responded in rebellion to the Word of God by saying, "Wherein, God, wherein are these things that You say against us?" But here we find them that feared the Lord. And that description of them as those that feared the Lord is a description of them as believers. That's what's being described here. The fear of the Lord here is faith. It is those who have a proper understanding of Jehovah. That's what the fear of the Lord is. In order to have a fear of the Lord, one must understand who Jehovah is as He really is. Who Jehovah is as He has revealed Himself as the exalted Almighty God, the God who has created the heavens and the earth by His Word, the God who has been merciful to His church in Jesus Christ and has redeemed them by the blood of the Lamb, the God who, according to His eternal purposes, works all things and brings all things to pass. That's the God who is revealed in the Scripture. And those who fear the Lord understand that God. And they understand themselves over against that God as small and insignificant, so that they have a proper fear and reverence of that Lord. That's the fear of the Lord. And that fear of the Lord, that is that knowledge of God and that subjection to that God as He is revealed in His Word, is the fear of the Lord and is faith. As our Heidelberg Catechism rather describes it in Lord's Day 7, true faith is the knowledge of God and His truth as He has revealed it in His Word, and that confidence in Him. And that's what's being described here. The fear of the Lord is faith. And understanding that the fear of the Lord is faith helps unlock many passages in the Old Testament where we rarely read the word faith and rarely read the word believe, though we do read it, but often read the phrase, fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the Old Testament way of describing faith, describing believing. So Proverbs 1, for example, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom. That faith, which by which a believer is united to Jesus Christ, that faith is the beginning of wisdom, because Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. Or Ecclesiastes, let us hear the end of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. All that man is and all that he is made for is to fear God, that is, believe and to obey in keeping His commandment. The fear of the Lord is faith. And so we find here in this last part of chapter 3, God's people who believe in Him. And that means then that these people knew the Lord Jesus Christ, though not by that name. They knew Him. They were united to Him. They had heard the promise of God, I will send the messenger of my covenant, and he shall come to you swiftly, come to the temple swiftly. They had heard that promise of the messenger of the covenant, and they knew that messenger of the covenant. They knew that messenger through the promise of that messenger. These were the people of God who were covered in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if one asks, how does it come to pass that there was such a group in Israel that feared the Lord, then the answer is found in that word that opens the text. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. That's the gospel of the text. Then they that feared the Lord. That word then shows that by nature, these men and women who feared the Lord were no different than the rest of Israel. They were no different than all of those who through the whole book had been saying to God, wherein and wherefore, and we don't believe you, God. They were those who had walked with the rest of the nation in that unbelief. And when God said at the beginning of the book through Malachi, I have loved you, then they responded with the rest of Israel, wherein hast thou loved us? We don't see thy love for us. And when God told them, you have despised my feasts and my offerings, then they responded with the rest, wherein have we despised these things? Wherein have we defiled thy sacrifices? By nature, they were no different. By nature, they were one with all of those who remained in their unbelief. That word then points not to what these people were in themselves as good or right before Jehovah, but that word then points to their similar corruption in their nature. Before, they were unbelieving. But then, they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. That word then points then to the work of Jehovah God who had come to His people through the prophet Malachi and who had brought the law through Malachi, the law that says to them, this is what you are to do, that law that comes with all of its rebukes to expose the people and break them in their sin. And the prophet Malachi had come with the gospel, with all of its promises of salvation through the messenger of the covenant, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, to save the people by those promises, to save the people by that holy gospel, by the Lord Jesus Christ. That word then points to the work of God in sending His law to break the people and in sending His gospel to save them. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. That word then points to the work of the Holy Spirit, who alone can come into the heart of a man as the holy breath of God, that third person of the Trinity, carrying with Him on His breath the Word of God, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, and take that Word right into the heart of a man and apply that Word right to the heart of a man so that he knows God. And whereas before he was blind and ignorant of that God, now he knows Him and sees Him in faith. And so that he trusts that God. Whereas before he was hard and obstinate and rebellious, now by the work of that Spirit bringing the Word, he trusts that God and rests in Him. It refers to the work of the Holy Spirit who unites those believers to the Lord Jesus Christ so that they are one plant with Him, so that all of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ is counted as their own. That's that word then. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And that word then highlights, as the whole Word of God highlights, that the salvation, the rescue of the people of God is always the work of God. And that Jehovah God in His salvation of His people always comes to them in His mercy and His love. And then, after God does His work, then the people fear the Lord. That's the salvation. That's the rescue of these people from their sin and their misery, so that there is in Israel these believers among the apostate. That word then highlights that the people of God, from human point of view now, barely escape the apostasy. They barely escape it. If it were up to them, they would never escape it. If it were up to them, they would perish in apostasy. And do you hear that? Do I hear that? Your confession and my confession must be that we would perish in apostasy if left to ourselves. The confession is not even this, that previously we would have perished in apostasy if left to ourselves. The confession is this, right now, beginning today, we would perish in apostasy. If left in ourselves, we would go astray. That's your heart. That's my heart by nature. It wanders. It goes away from the Lord. Our only hope is then God comes to us. Jehovah in His mercy preserves us, keeps us close to Himself, and gives us His Word and His Spirit. Then you shall fear the Lord. And you shall speak together one to another often these things, then I shall. That's our hope, our only hope, in the mercy and the grace of Jehovah. This faith of the people of God came to expression in their speaking. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. The faith by which they were united to Christ and that faith, which was their activity of fearing the Lord, their activity of believing in God, of knowing Him and trusting Him, that faith came to expression in speaking. And their speaking was one to another, so that it was the speaking of a husband to his wife, and the speaking of parents to their children, and the speaking of friends in the Lord one to another, and the speaking of members of the congregation or the nation one to another. They spake one to another, and they spake often one to another. It was not only an occasional speaking, but an often speaking. That's how faith always comes to expression. It comes to expression in speaking. As the psalmist said, I believed, therefore have I spoken. The child of God who is given that faith and who knows the Lord Jesus Christ will speak of that faith and will speak of his Lord and all of the things that belong to his salvation. That's a mark of faith. It's how faith comes to expression. So that we can imagine the people in those days as they would walk to the temple, and as they were going to that temple, surrounded by those who were bringing torn sacrifices and who by those blind sacrifices were making their own confession, Jesus is blind and Jesus is impure. He's an unholy thing because here my lamb that is to represent him is blind and torn. All of those who were making that confession, Jesus is a blind, unholy thing, were surrounding them. These people of God were speaking often one to another. The troth of that messenger of the covenant. The troth of his perfect purity. The troth of his perfect obedience. And as they sat down at their dinner table, they would speak often one to another of these things. And as they got together for their times of social fellowship, they spake often one to another of these things. And as the men went out to the field, they spake often together one to another of these things. This speaking is the office of believer in action. The believer united to Jesus Christ as prophet, priest, and king is himself a prophet, priest, and king. And that believer, by virtue of his office of prophet, speaks and speaks often one to another of these things. What a beautiful scene that is in that Old Testament nation of Israel as these believers speak one to another. What a beautiful scene in the Church of Jesus Christ when the believers speak often one to another of these things at the dinner table, a Friday night in each other's homes, the fellowship coming to church, leaving church. The beautiful thing is this exercise of the office of believer to speak. But now the question is, what were they saying? It might appear at first as if the text leaves it open-ended. They simply spake, so that it could have been anything that they were speaking. But the text does identify what it was that they spake about. The text identifies that at the end of verse 16, when we read, the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, there's that faith again, and that thought upon his name. And that phrase, thought upon his name, gives content to what these believers were speaking often one to another. And the content that it gives is this: the name of Jehovah is His revelation of Himself. The name of Jehovah is not merely that handle by which we might identify someone, so that our names are mere handles by which you get that person's attention or by which you greet that person. But God's name is His own revelation of Himself, so that His name, Jehovah, is not just a handle by which we address Him in prayer, but His name, Jehovah, reveals Him as the I Am that I Am, reveals Him as that Eternal One who has His own existence of Himself and who is independent of every creature. That name, Jehovah, reveals Him. Or His name, God, or Almighty God, is not just a handle, but that name, Almighty God, reveals Him as the One who has all might and who, according to His own sovereign power, directs all things. And not only those proper names of Jehovah are His name, but all of His revelation of Himself. His revelation of Himself in the Lord Jesus Christ is His name, so that Jesus Christ reveals to us who God is as the Savior, as the merciful God who is compassionate upon His people, and as the perfectly just and righteous God who, rather than let sin go unpunished, has punished the same in His only begotten Son. The name of God is revealed in Jesus Christ. That name of God, which is essentially Jesus Christ, is revealed in the Scriptures, so that all the Scriptures are the name of God. And when you read the Word of God, you are reading the name of God and seeing the revelation of God, the revelation of God Himself as He is, so that you and I know Him and fear Him and believe Him according to that revelation. And when the text says they thought upon the name, it doesn't merely mean in their own minds they considered the name, but that word thought carries the idea of valuing the name. They reckoned the name. They counted the name and gave to that name value, which means that that name of God was precious to them. The revelation of Jehovah God was precious to them. And being precious to them, who had been rescued as brands from the fire and who had been saved from apostasy and destruction, that name was on their lips so that they spoke together the truth. That's what was happening at those dinner tables in Israel. They were talking of doctrine together and speaking the truth of what Malachi had preached to them and speaking of what they had heard from the priest when they went to the temple, who failed to rebuke those who brought a torn sacrifice. We're speaking together of the meaning of the sacrifices. And as they walked to the temple, and as they had their times of fellowship, and all of their interaction, they spake often one to another the name of Jehovah, all His revelation, all His truth together. And that's the activity of faith in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They that feared the Lord, by His grace, had been rescued from their own apostasy, spake often one to another of the name of Jehovah, of all His truth, of doctrine, of sermons, of their reading in the Word, and their understanding of the confessions, and the development of the truth of that Word, in lectures and in books and in magazines. The people of God speak often one to another the name of God, and all His revelation, all His truth. And that's holy when the people of God speak of these things. It is a holy activity for the believer to go home after church, around his dinner table with his family, speak of the sermon It is a holy activity when the believer says about that sermon, that was the truth of the Word of God. And it is a holy activity when the believer goes home and says about that sermon, that was a lie, that was contrary to the Word of God. Because the Word of God says this, this is the truth. This is the name of the Lord, which is so precious that we cannot help but confess it. And what we heard today was a lie against it. That's holy. When believers condemn and criticize false teachings in sermons, it is holy when believers alert each other to error that may be present or to truth that is being taught. They that feared the Lord spake often together. The name of the Lord. They could not keep quiet about it. They could not keep silent. That is holy activity for the believer to speak often the truth of the Lord and to speak that truth over against the lie and over against the error. Look at Israel in the days of Malachi. Surrounded by a nation that brought blind lambs to the temple. Surrounded by a nation that was weary of the worship of Jehovah, though they kept the form, these believers would have confessed the name of the Lord over against all of that lying. Malachi certainly did. The prophet Malachi came and said, all of that is sin. You must not do that. You must not believe those things that a torn lamb says about Jesus Christ. You must not believe that. And these believers discussing that sermon of Malachi would have spoken the truth of the name of the Lord over against all of the attacks on the name of the Lord. That's holy activity for the church. And when the church is told you may not do those things, because that is slander, or that is murder, a violation of the sixth or the ninth commandments, then the response of the church must be, but in Malachi 3, verses 16 through 18, the people of God who feared the Lord in the days of apostasy spake often one to another of the truth of the name of God, as that truth stands over against every error. This is holy activity. Let the church not be swayed by the false notion today that sermons are off limits for the discussion of God's people, and that sermons and public teachings are out of bounds for the private conversations of the people of God. Those sermons and those public teachings are meant to take the church a direction. When the church hears those things, she must evaluate those sermons and those public teachings in the light of the name of Jehovah, in the light of His revelation. Speak often one to another of those things. And Jehovah hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. He hearkened and heard it. When those Israelites sat at their dinner table and talked about what the priests had told them at the temple, Jehovah was there, sitting at the dinner table with them. And when they walked to the temple the next day with their offering, Jehovah was walking with them, listening to their conversation, hearing what they had to say. And when the parents instructed their children in the truth over against the lie, Jehovah was sitting there with those parents and children listening. And when they got together on a Friday night, Jehovah sat in the living room with them and listened and hearkened to what was being spoken. And Jehovah did not call down fire from heaven on those who spoke. He did not destroy them. He hearkened. He listened. And He heard it. And He wrote a book of remembrance before His own face. For them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. Jehovah has a book that He carries around with Him as it were, when he comes to your house on a Friday night, and you speak together of the name of the Lord and the truth of His name, he writes in that book what he hears there. Jehovah has a book he carries with him as he walks, as it were, from group to group after church on a Sunday morning. He writes in that book what he hears there. Jehovah has that book before his face, and he has that book for you, for your sake. That's why he tells us about this book. Jehovah needs no book to remember what was said. Jehovah needs no book to understand whether what was said was holy or unholy. Jehovah is omniscient. He knows all things. But Jehovah writes this book for you and for me. That's Malachi 3, verse 16. A book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord. It's for your sake. And the idea is this. There are men who also write their own books about what you say. There are men who render their own judgment about what the believers in the church speak often one to another. And when a believer speaks the truth and confesses that over against the lie, and there are men who will say, "You're unholy. You may not do that." That confession of the truth that condemns the lie is off limits to you. When those men write their books, and their books prevail, so that they're made to feel ashamed or even cast out for your speaking the truth, then remember Jehovah has written a book of remembrance for them that fear the Lord, thought upon His name. By that, Jehovah says to His church, this is holy activity. It is the activity of the office of believer. I have united to myself in Jesus Christ, to whom I have revealed my name, that they may confess it. That's the book of remembrance. Malachi continues in the text to bring us to a future day. In verse 17, he says, "In that day, something shall happen." And in that day is the great judgment day of the Lord's second coming. In that day, God says, "They that fear the Lord shall be mine. In that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." The Lord brings us to the judgment day and has us see a truth about ourselves that will be revealed publicly to all at the judgment day. It's not a truth that will come into existence at the judgment day, but it's a truth that will be publicly revealed to all at that judgment day. And at that day of judgment, the truth that will be publicly revealed is this: they are mine. And in this day, when I produce or make up my jewels, my precious treasure, then everyone will see that they are precious to me, that they are my people. That's true already now. Already now, God's people are His. And it's that claim of God upon His people that explains how it is that any of His people are saved because Jehovah says about them, they're mine. They're mine. He says that about them eternally in His decree of election. He says these people, who by nature are no different than anyone else, they're mine. I chose them. I love them for my own sake and in my own good pleasure. I love them. They're mine. Jehovah God said that at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, where you and I should have perished under the curse of God. At the cross of the Lord, Jehovah took all of our sins and laid them upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and by that said, these people are mine, and I have given mine only begotten Son for their salvation, for their righteousness, for their justification, for the atonement of their sins. I give Him for them because they belong to me. Jehovah God, from all eternity, says to His people, they're mine. In our own lifetime, He comes to us by His Word and Spirit. Comes to our hard, impenetrable hearts. He says to us, you're mine. Breaks those hearts. Unites us to the Lord. Gives to us all of the salvation that our Lord has earned for us, including the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ to dwell with us all our days. By all of that, the Lord says, you are mine. And all men clamor and say, those are not the Lord's. Those are devils. Those are wicked men. Just as they said about the Lord Himself, He's a Samaritan, a disgusting thing, and He hath a devil, and He is not the Son of God, and we would have Him crucified and taken away from us. So they say about His people, they're Samaritans and they're devils, they're not the Lord's. But the Lord, from eternity to eternity, the same says about His people, they're mine, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the final judgment that will be heard by all, they are mine, saith the Lord, that day when I make up my jewels. God's making up His jewels is His producing His peculiar treasure. The Lord has a treasure. He has a people that is precious to Him, peculiar to Him. A people that He cherishes and loves. He has that treasure. And He has that treasure by virtue of His eternal decree, as we read in Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you. There's the eternal decree of Jehovah, setting His love upon His people from all eternity as His peculiar treasure. He has that peculiar treasure. And during this lifetime, that peculiar treasure is often hid. During this lifetime, the testimony of all men is that the Church of Jesus Christ is despised, and that she is ridiculous, and that she is to be avoided. But in that day, the Lord will produce His treasure before the eyes of all, will say, behold what the blood of my Son hath bought. Behold what my love hath wrought, this peculiar treasure unto me. God in that day will spare His people as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. God will announce publicly His mercy. That's what sparing is, His mercy. His mercy to His people who don't deserve it. His mercy to His people, who of themselves should have been cast away, but who are spared by Jehovah in His everlasting love. That verdict you already hear now by faith. The verdict of God sparing you through Jesus Christ. That verdict that you know now shall be heard publicly in that day. God even says in His mercy to His people that there shall be a certain vindication of His people in that day. Vindication is described in verse 18 this way, "Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not." Then, in that day, shall ye return. And here God speaks to all Israel. He says, in that day of judgment, you all shall come back here to this moment. You all shall come back here to this time, as it were. And you shall discern between the righteous and the wicked. You shall discern between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. And you all who said something different during that moment in time, you all shall return to it as this all is unfolded on that great day of judgment. And then you shall discern between the righteous and the wicked. The righteous and the wicked, those who served God and those who did not, was never determined by the outward appearance. It never was. It was always determined by the mercy of Jehovah God in Jesus Christ. That's all. Then you shall return in that day, discern between the righteous and the wicked. The word return there is not a reference to the repentance of God's people, though they do repent. But as Reformed exegetes have explained this text, this is a reference to all of the people who in that day shall see exactly what Jehovah God had done. And all of that will not be to the praise of you and me. We will be vindicated in that day. But all of that will not be to your and my praise, but to the praise of Jehovah alone. Because the only reason and explanation for the faith and salvation of God's people is that miracle of His grace, that miracle of His electing grace in Jesus Christ to save His people from their sins, so that even in that day, all of the glory shall go to Jehovah God. To Him be the glory for the miracle of our salvation. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word to us this morning. Bless it to our hearts. Apply it so that we may give all glory and honor to Thee for the salvation Thou hast given us and the preservation that Thou hast wrought. Hear our prayer, forgive our sins, for Jesus' sake.